Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This is one service of the year that folks really anticipate, and because I try to be out in 1 hour. We're not clock watchers around here, at least I'm not, obviously. If you've been coming to church here for any length of time at all, you know that I barely look at the clock, except when I'm all done, and then I'm surprised sometimes. Never how short the service is, but how long it is. But this particular day on this service, we always try, because I realize the family gatherings and folks are traveling. They have gatherings to go to right after the service. So we try to just sort of scrunch everything in as quick as we can. Except I don't want to shortchange the preaching of the Word of God. Don't want to shortchange you from hearing the preached Word. And I would like to just address the question in the message this morning on why a baby? Why a baby? I started the service by reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I'd like to pick up again now in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." I can remember when we had our question confirmed as a young married couple by the doctor, and we had it confirmed for 8 times that Brenda was expecting a baby. For me, once I got over, especially that first announcement, when I got over the feeling of the awesome responsibility of becoming a father, there was also the excitement of the moment. There was also the praise to the Lord for His goodness to us, because in Psalm 127 it says that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. There's just something special about babies. I find it interesting around here, as we not only grow as people come to the church, but also from within we have babies being added to the church family, and they make people smile most of the time. There are some times, to be sure, where they don't make people smile, but when we see babies, especially for the first little while, we always have the tendency to smile. They make most women melt with their cooing and with their smiles and so on. And they make most men do some of the most strange things. You see these great burly men, and they seem like very stoic and very serious, and you can't get them to do anything, and they are like 10 soldiers. But when they get around a little baby, they ooh, and they start making all kinds of facial expressions and acting real manly, of course. But they elicit a smile and a giggle from even the men. And the thing that really got me to thinking, especially this time of year, in light of preaching a message along this season, I thought, my God became a man. And that's hard to comprehend. But really, as you think about God being a man, you must really begin to think the fact that He came as a baby. To know that the God of the universe, the God of creation, left all the splendor of heaven and became a vulnerable baby. That's hard to fathom. And I want us to see in just the time we have this morning, the majesty of God, the manger of His birth, the motive behind it all, and the message the baby gives. You know, when you think of the majesty of God, how do you describe the majesty of God? We must come with most of our interpretation to Scripture, not just with the Scripture itself, but we many times look at it through what we call our worldview. Maybe our background, maybe that which we've been exposed to, our experience in life. When you think of majesty, what do you think of? Do you think of the splendor of earthly kings? I can remember when my father was stationed in France and stationed in Germany. We spent a total of about 7.5, almost 8 years in Europe. And I can remember we would take our holidays, and when we lived in France, we'd go see the chateaus. And then when we lived in Germany, we'd visit the various castles, and we would see some of the opulence of centuries gone by, and how that would arrest our thinking, and how we were just really captivated by some of the sights that we would behold, and to think that this was the standard living for so many in royalty. When you think today of the majesty of kings of earth, you might think of the Queen of England and how she has her billions of dollars and can virtually do anything that she wants because of the money and the prestige that she carries throughout the world. So when you think of the majesty of God, do you try to think and put that in perspective with the splendor of earthly kings? When you think of the majesty of God, do you envision the magnificence of creation? And maybe you've traveled some, or maybe you've looked in picture books or seen something on the Discovery Channel in regards to the beauty of creation and the not only the seven wonders of the world, but even that which we hold in our country here of Canada. How that you might travel from coast to coast and you might view the beautiful plains as well as the majestic mountains, and you say, wow, look at the goodness of Almighty God. And the splendor that He provides for us. So when you think of the majesty of God, what do you envision? Do you envision the vision maybe of Isaiah the prophet as he writes in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Or do you think of John? Exiled on the Isle of Patmos after his body was dipped in a vat of hot boiling oil and went to go there in Patmos that's known for its salt mines. And in the intensity of his pain and the intensity of his persecution, we find that God gave him a special revelation that we have for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. We see in verse 10, as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he heard behind, he says, me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like into fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Or do you go on and think about after the rapture of the church? And you see, as John writes in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the 7 churches, we see the rapture taking place here in chapter 4, verse 1. And then you see the scene of heaven. Do you think about that when you think about the majesty of God? How can you envision the majesty of Almighty God? And you see here, after this I look, John writes, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Notice the majesty. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The majesty of Almighty God. That's what he had in heaven. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you think of the vision of John when you think of the majesty of Almighty God? To think that the God of heaven left its majesty for a manger. For a manger. And we look at the manger for just a few moments here this morning. And you know, when parents anticipate the bringing of their first child, especially into the world, they want things to be just right. You remember, if you're a parent, how it was for you? I mean, you wanted the room to be decorated just right. You wanted that bed, that bassinet, that crib to be just right. And you even went to extra pains to make sure that it was just right for the new arrival that would come into your home. You made sure that the temperature of the home was just right. You made sure that every detail was just right for that baby to come into the world. Can you imagine the God of heaven? He leaves the splendor, the majesty of heaven, and he comes and he's born in a lowly feed trough. Not only did he give up the splendor of heaven, he did not even get to enjoy the splendor of earth. Think about that. Not only does heaven make everything on this earth pale by comparison, But many of us are taken back by some of the opulence we might see that others possess. We might look at their homes. We might look at their income. We may look at their corporations, and we may look at their status in the community and their social structure of their life. And we say, my, what opulence, what splendor, what majesty. Jesus not only left where the streets are out of gold, he came here and was born in a lowly manger laid there. A manger being a feed trough. The Holy Son of God was laid there. You can't get much poorer than that. Stop and think about if you've been on a farm and how that the feed is distributed and given. I mean, it's just a bucket maybe today and thrown in the trough. I know we've got our electronic gadgets and gizmos now. But by the same token, you can imagine we're talking about a barn. We're talking about a feed trough where the donkeys would nuzzle and the cattle would come and they would lick around and they would nuzzle around and spit around. And that's where they laid the Savior of the world. Why a baby? Why would God come as a baby? A baby. The manger of his birth. How much low can you get? Here, Jesus is both Christ and baby. Here is Jesus, both a king and yet a pauper. Here is Jesus, both all-powerful and yet totally vulnerable. Someone had to diaper Jesus. Someone had to feed Jesus. Someone had to clothe Jesus. Someone had to care for him day after day after day after day. The majesty of God? Why a baby? The manger of his birth? Why a baby? What's the motive behind it all? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the entrance of sin in chapter 3. And then we have the first prophetic mention of the coming Messiah. And I will put, God says, put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, Satan, and between thy seed, the seed of a woman. That's one reason why Jesus came as a baby, because he is the seed of a woman. Thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Then you move up several thousand years to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. I like that. Anytime I come across the phrase, the Lord himself, I know I need to sit up and pay attention. Amen. And I look forward for the Lord himself coming to receive us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Amen. Verses 13 to 18. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Amen. God with us. Why a baby? In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In John 3:16, that favorite verse of so many, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why, baby? I'll tell you why. Love was the motive of God becoming a baby. And the message the baby gives today and to succeeding generations, of course, is one of salvation. The Bible clearly says he came to save his people from their sins. The Son of Man, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. You see, because of sin, man was destined and doomed for hell. He came to save. Let me just reason for you just a moment this morning. You know, a person who is in the boat needs no saving. A person in a house not on fire needs no saving. Only those who are in such a predicament that they cannot help themselves need saving. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible's so clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us falls short of God's perfection. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise that we do that. No matter if we're rich or poor, whether we're educated or uneducated, we are all sinners. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us are doomed and damned to hell outside of Jesus Christ. And we need saving. Mankind needs saving. Why a baby? Why a baby? Why a baby? Jesus couldn't go to the cross as a man unless he came as a baby first. And so we see the move and the realization and the actual performance of the promise of his word being kept. As a baby. As a baby. As a baby. All are sinners. We need the Savior. We deserve hell. We can't save ourselves. Someone who is drowning and not able to swim, they need saving. They need saving. They can't save themselves. They're about ready to go under for the third time. They need some help. They need someone to love them, to care for them. And Jesus Christ said, I'll go, I'll sacrifice. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus already made a way for mankind, you and me, to be saved. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus declares himself clearly to be the Savior and the only hope of the world for salvation. Salvation is not in Muhammad. Salvation is not in some other name that you might like to attach and say, well, they have the same characteristics. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. So there goes all the other roads. There goes all the other systems. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone that mankind is saved from the place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And all that should call. Can you imagine that someone is drowning out in the waters and they say, help, help, help. And the lifeguard is looking and he sees the hand. He sees the activity out there in the water and sees someone in trouble. And he runs and he goes and he saves a life. That's what Jesus Christ, he looked down and he saw mankind in hell, needing help and headed towards hell. And mankind needs someone to come and bring that message of salvation that Jesus is the life saver. Will you call on Him today? One thing is, we were praying before the service this morning. One thing that I'm so concerned with as a pastor is that people at this time of year, you come to church and you have the expectation that, hey, He's going to preach on the Christmas story. He's going to read the passage either in Matthew or Luke or maybe both like we did. And we've got all the story memorized. There's probably nothing new that could be said as far as this time of year to church-going people because we've heard it all. We know it all. But God forbid that someone would come through the doors of this church and sit here week after week or even one time and think it to be ho-hum and think it's not a big deal, that we're no different from anyone else. My friend, Jesus Christ and Him alone is your hope for eternal life. It's not in the church. It's not in the system. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not in what we do. It's not in all the things we could say. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Oh, my friend, the message the baby gives is a message of salvation. for he shall save his people from their sins. And you see, that's what the believers, those looking for the Messiah at that time, they were looking for a baby, because they knew before the cross there would have to be the birth of the Christ child. There would have to be a baby. He loves us. He loves us. And so he came and let the majesty of heaven, born in a manger, because he loved us so much. Amen. The message he gives is that he came to save. But one thing too, I want to take and just apply it just for a few moments to this aspect of those of us who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The message the baby gives for us after salvation is that he is the sustainer of our lives. Not just eternal life, but I'm talking about life right now. I'm talking about as you live day in, day out, until the Lord comes or he takes you to glory and death. You know, he understands us. He came as a baby. He understands everything we go through. He understands it all. Look, if you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read two passages of Scripture here as we draw things to a close. In Hebrews chapter 4, many times we simply read verse 12 and we'll start there this morning. But I want to go to the end of the chapter. And I want you to think in light of the baby, in light of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, as he's left the splendor of heaven, the majesty of Almighty God. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What an assurance. Many times I've read that verse 13 on the heels of verse 12. And I said, okay, and just kept reading, because it's not really one that you would stop and meditate on. You've meditated on verse 12. You want to get down to verse 16. But you stop and think about this, that he sees it all. Our God sees it all. He sees every jot and tittle of your life. The very hairs of your head are numbered. There is nothing hid from him. We're great at making a show. We're great on our facades. Let's make it look good. But he sees behind the facade. He sees our heart. Nothing is hid from him. And not only do we think that, and I don't want you to think that just in the negative sense. I want you to think of that even in the positive sense. Nothing is hid from him. The good and the bad. He sees it all. And it says in verse 14, Seeing them, understanding that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, look at this, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ understands. Jesus Christ cares. He came as a vulnerable baby, leaving all the splendor of heaven. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us happy. He knows what makes us sad. He knows those points of temptation that makes us feel so weak, so powerless. He also knows that what it's going to take to lift us up, to encourage us and take care of us. Amen. That's our God. He understands us. And that's one of the messages I derive as I think of baby Jesus. And because of that fact, he says in verse 16, let us therefore, because of what we've just read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The majesty of God. Not a lowly manger. We don't go to a lowly manger. We go to the throne of Almighty God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great God. What a great God. Take your Bibles lastly and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, and I'll begin reading, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." Terms of endearment there. Called him dearly beloved. He says, "I beg you, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation," that's your manner of life, "honest among the Gentiles," the unbelievers, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because," notice this, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Why a baby? Because he's our example. He's our example. He says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The question, why a baby, is answered by the majesty he set aside, the manger where he laid his head, love that is the motive of his heart, and the message for all mankind to receive. Jesus saves. Jesus sustains. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.